So we are continuing our series, The Power of the Cross. And I'm not going to lie, I have thoroughly enjoyed this series. And I'm also not going to lie, I enjoy all of our series. So there's a lot of thought and planning that go into all of these. And I am thankful that a lot of prayer goes into this. And we try to talk and preach on what we feel is needed or what's going on in the life of our church. It's not just something that plug and play. A lot of thought and prayer goes into this, so I'm excited. So the power of the cross. If you haven't been here, we've been talking about the life of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And I believe, if you'll push everything out to the side like John talked about, that God has something for each and every person here today. I believe that not only does he have something for you, I believe that God wants to start a revolution in and through you where you live, where you work, where you play. God wants to start a revolution through each and every person here. And if you'll just listen to him, he's talking to you, but you got to listen. It's not what's for lunch. It's not about work tomorrow or work today if you've got that. It's focusing on God right now and only him. So, brief recap of what's been going on in Jesus' life. Okay, so Jesus, Son of God, present at the time of creation, there before everything was created, he was with God. He is God. Okay, all that was going on, present at the time of creation, that is Jesus. But he came to earth as a man, as a baby. He wasn't born into royalty. He was born in a manger to a little girl, unmarried, a virgin. Okay, Almighty God of heaven stepped down as a man, humbled himself, and came into humanity. He was laid in a manger where swine come to eat. Still, he had to go lower. Fast forward to Jesus as an adult. He had followers and he had disciples. He had people proclaiming him as the Messiah. The prophecy was being fulfilled through Jesus. He kneels and he washes the disciples' feet. Among the disciples were dirty fishermen, thieves, and traitors. Still, Jesus had to go lower. Falsely accused, betrayed, and going to his death. He wasn't done yet. Still, he had to go lower. Beaten, skin torn off his back, clothes stripped off his body, a crown of thorns beaten into his head with rods, spit on, cursed, mocked, forced to crawl through the street, carrying his own cross that they were going to kill him on. Nails driven through his hands and through his feet. And as Jesus was there, suspended between earth and heaven, his mind was still on us. He was dying, and he was still thinking about mankind. And for the first time in Jesus' life, as he hung there on that cross, he experienced separation from the Father. Complete and utter separation, because the sins of mankind were upon him, and God could not look upon that anymore. Jesus dies. He's buried. It's finished. It's done. But is it? The grave that was holding Jesus thought he had him. Death thought he was keeping him. Evil thought the Son of God was done. Satan thought he had beaten Jesus and he was happy. And as darkness envelops the earth and all this is going on, Jesus is beaten. There in the tomb, in the darkness, his heart starts to beat again. The light starts to shine and pierce through the darkness. All hope they thought was gone isn't. And after those 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave. It couldn't hold him. He looked at the grave and he said, "You can't hold me." He told death, "You can't keep me." He told evil, "You can't touch me." And he told Satan, "You can't beat me." He rose from the dead. And Jesus, raised to the right hand of God, and everything on heaven and earth, everything beneath him, is placed under his control. We don't worship a cross. We don't worship a dead God. We worship Almighty Jesus, who shattered darkness and reaches his hand into our existence and wants something to do with us. That is the power of the cross. You guys are a tough crowd this morning. No one even got excited. No one got excited that Jesus did all that for us. Everyone's like, "Yep, hey, amen. That's awesome. I'm going to El Puente after this." Put it to the side, guys. Let's focus on this in this exact moment and let's forget about everything else. The God of the universe did that for you. He did that for me. And I, for one, am thankful of that. So because of what Jesus did on the cross, our sermon title, the cross gave us a helper. because of what he did on the cross. There are certain times in everyone's life where, just like the song talked about, the overwhelming presence of the Spirit, the overcoming presence, and when you feel that. Because there are times in our lives that we feel powerless with what's going on. When my son Chael was born, some of you know the story, some of you don't, but he was born at 34 weeks. The hardest thing was when he was born and it was an emergency C-section. They pull him out and he's silent. There's no crying. There's no noise. And my wife, laying on there on the bed, she looks at me and she said, "Why isn't he crying? Why isn't he making a noise?" They whisk him away and they have to intubate him, put him on a breathing tube because he can't breathe on his own. His little lungs weren't developed enough. And in that moment was the most powerless I have ever felt in my life. I could do nothing to save my little boy. I had to rely on the doctors, the nurses, and God. And in that moment was one of the most overcoming times in my life that I have felt the presence of God. In that moment, as I'm staring at that little boy, tubes all down his throat, breathing tube, feeding tube in his nose, in that moment was the most real experience I have ever had where I thought God was next to me. That overwhelming presence. And at that time, he told me, "I've got this." And now, my little boy is not so small. He's a hefty little guy, and he's healthy. No problems, no health issues. But I felt powerless. But the power of the Spirit was with me. And he said, "I've got this. Your family's going to be okay." Who here's felt powerless before? There are situations going on in our past that happened where we felt powerless. We could not change what was happening. And not to be the bearer of bad news, but there's always going to be times like that where you don't have the ability to change your situation. Or is there a situation right now, not just in your past, right now you feel powerless and you're at a point where you're undone. Your world is crashing in. Say, "God, I can't handle this. I'm powerless. I don't know what to do." The cool thing is this. If you are a believer of Christ, you have a helper. If you are a person who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside you. He indwells you, and he is with you every single day, every single moment. If you are a believer in him, the Holy Spirit is your helper. So the biggest thing that I want you guys to take away from today's sermon is this. Because of what Christ did on the cross, you have power through the Holy Spirit. And so what we're coming to this point of Jesus' life is he has risen from the dead. He is back. And he's been making different appearances to different people, crowds, his disciples. And at the end of Luke 24, we're going to be in Luke 24, verses 44 through 53. And he appears to his disciples, and they thought he was a ghost at first, so he had to prove to him he wasn't. He even ate a fish to prove, "Hey, I'm not a ghost." So, and he begins to explain to them and help them to understand what he had promised them before he died in the upper room. If you don't know the story, he told them that he would send another helper for them. And in our text today, we're going to hear him remind them of that promise. So Luke 24, verses 44 through 53. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple complex praising God. Join me as I pray again, just real quick. God, I just ask today that everyone here can experience and understand that overwhelming and overcoming joy that your Spirit brings. I pray that each and every person would understand that they have power and that they are not alone. And if someone is here and they don't have that, I pray that they end that right now. And I pray that they would change that and come into a relationship with you. Be with me, help me speak your words, and help everyone to listen and apply things to their lives. Amen. So, there are four points that I'm going to go over today about the Holy Spirit, and because of the cross, we have a helper. And so the Holy Spirit helps us by firstly giving us power. The Holy Spirit helps us by giving power. Verse 49 says, "And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." So being a dedicated follower of Christ is dependent on us receiving the power that the Holy Spirit provides to us when we enter into a personal relationship with Him. It's dependent. We cannot do it on our own. And Jesus, like I had said just a moment ago, promised them in the upper room that He would send the Spirit to them, send a helper. And He's reminding them of that promise. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you." In the book of Acts, it goes on and Luke expands upon Jesus' final words to His disciple. And in Acts 1, He says, "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" So at this point, Jesus is confirming and affirming that promise of a helper coming. Because as you know, we all need that. God tells me things at times. "I've called you this. I told you to do that." And I second guess Him. God, I can't do this. I can't do that. What about my family? What about this? What about food? What about money? What about paycheck? What about this, that, and the other? And we come up with all these excuses of why we can't do things. But God knows us, does He not? He knows we need that affirmation. He knows in our darkest moments when I want to quit and I want to move back to St. Louis or move back to Arkansas or just be done, because it happens, I have those thoughts. And I know John does, and I know Tyler does. And I know you do sometimes at your work too. You're like, "I'm done, I quit." But the Holy Spirit affirms us and helps us when we need it most. I wasn't going to read this, but during the songs, I wanted to. And so in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples and upon His people at Pentecost, just let me read a few verses because I want to just show you what happened when the Holy Spirit finally comes. "When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were..." I lost my spot. "That were staying, and tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together, and one was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, 'Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is this that each of us can hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own language.'" At Pentecost, that's when the power came. That's when God finally sent the Spirit to be with them. And amazing things happened, guys. They received power. But you're talking, "Well, Matt, this isn't the New Testament. This isn't the times of Jesus. This isn't the times of the disciples and the apostles. How does this power apply to me? How does this happen in my everyday, normal life?" God, the Holy Spirit gives us power in a lot of different ways. And some of this, I'm not going to go through all of them, is how it applies to us. So, the Spirit, He gives us hope and peace during difficult times. Romans 15:13 says that. He gives us strength and endurance during trials. Ephesians 3:16. The Spirit brings conviction. The Spirit provides power over temptation. Did you know that? So when you're by yourself and that temptation hits you, whatever it is you deal with, because we've all got something. Some of us have more than one thing that we all struggle with. So the Spirit is our help with temptation. I have found in moments of temptation when I'm dealing with things and I don't know what to say, I just cry out Jesus' name. Because it's just like the song that we sang, there's power in His name. If we will rely on Him, He gives us power over temptation. So we don't have to live in that stupid cycle of sin where you think about it, then you act upon it, then you're shamed about it and you feel bad. Then you repent and God, I will not do that again. 5 minutes later, what are we doing? You start the cycle over. You've got a handle on it. You go through a day without giving in to this one thing. Or multiple. You go a few hours. God, I've got a handle on this. I got it under control. Boom, you're back again. And the cycle starts over. He gives us power over that. He provides us with power over temptation. And that's found in Galatians 5:16 if you're wanting to write that down. The Spirit gives us wisdom for decision making. Did you know that? If you're a believer in Christ and the Spirit resides in you, He gives you wisdom with whatever's going on in your life. Why do we not come to Him when we're making big decisions? I'm a pastor, and at times I don't come to Him when I'm making decisions. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this is stupid. Why not? We don't rely on Him. We think we can handle things on our own, but He gives us power. When you're praying about what to do for a career, why don't you ask Him for wisdom? When we're praying and we don't know what to do about this family situation, and we go on Facebook to look for articles about this, there's got to be someone smart that can help us with this. And the Spirit the whole time is saying, I am within you. Why don't you ask? When you're dealing with repercussions of things that you've done and you don't know what to do, the Spirit's there to give you wisdom. You simply have to ask Him. The Spirit gives us confidence over fear. In those moments where I want to quit and the Holy Spirit steps in, the moment that I looked at my son and I thought he was going to die, and I said, God, how could you do this to me? I'm your servant. I am your follower. I'm a pastor at a church. Why is my son going through this? He gave me confidence over fear. And in that moment, that peace that comes, that unexplainable peace, where it came to the point, God, even if you take him, I'll still praise you. Because it's in your plan. He gave me confidence over that fear. Fear does not rule our lives. The Bible says that we don't have a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power through the Spirit. And the cool thing about this also is the Spirit gives each and every one of us a spiritual gift. Did you know you are gifted? Matt, I am the most untalented, uncoordinated person on the face of the earth. You have no idea. I have no gifts. My gift is waking up in the morning, eating breakfast, and maybe showering. But the Spirit gives each and every one of us a supernatural gift that comes from Him. It's not our talents. You may be the most talented person on the face of the earth, but there is still a spiritual gift that God gives you if you are a believer. Some of us have multiple. Some of us have one. Some of us have spiritual gifts that come later in our lives. I did not have a gift for speaking before this. And I'm not saying I'm amazing, but it's gotten better. Okay? So the Spirit helps us through whatever we've got going on, and He gives you a gift. And if you want to look at that, 1 Corinthians 12:7 and Hebrews 2:4. Check those verses out. The Spirit gives you power, and He gives you a spiritual gift. So you have great power. And I'm going to nerd out for a minute, but just like Uncle Ben said to Peter Parker, a.k.a. Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. And now I've got some of my nerds out here nerding out. They're like, yeah, he mentioned Spider-Man. Then I got other people like my wife shaking her head. And it's so with great power comes great responsibility, and we're going to get into that a little bit later. So the Holy Spirit gives us power, but the Holy Spirit also teaches truth. The Holy Spirit helps us by teaching truth. And we're going to jump back into verses 44 through 46 to talk about this. Then he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, this is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Did you notice what Jesus focused on in those verses? Jesus focused on God's Word as He prepared them to go out and change the world. He focused on the Word. So many times we want to write our own stories. We want to be our own boss. We want to be our own God, make all of our decisions, and run things. That's what we want to do. And if you're saying you haven't gone through times of your life like that, you're lying. There are times we want to be the boss, but we are not. But we need to rely upon God's Word, and He opened their minds. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, and maybe you're talking about God, talking about church, talking about the Word, and they're like, that doesn't even make sense. What are you talking about? The Bible says this, the Bible says that. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to choose what I want. I'm going to live the way I want. And the Bible doesn't apply to me. That thing's old. You know how many errors there are in that? You hear all the excuses. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit does not reside in an unbeliever. And they're not going to understand the same things that we understand. Okay? Because their minds have not been opened. And too many times I hear so many people, well, why isn't this politician doing this? Why are they acting so stupid? Why are we pushing this agenda and that agenda? Why can't they behave correctly? You've all heard it, and frankly, we've all thought it. I myself think that too. Why is this guy acting like a fool? His mind has not been opened to understand the Word of God because he is not a believer or she is not a believer. So Jesus here was pointing to all that was foretold in God's Word also, and he was reinforcing the promise he made the night of his betrayal when he said the Spirit would be their teacher. John 14, 25 and 26 says this, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So just as Jesus opened the minds of his disciples before he ascended with his teaching, he continues to open our minds and the disciples' minds once he left through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is and always will be our primary source of understanding for Scripture and understanding truth. He's able to help us learn what we need and know to effectively serve our Savior and share our Savior with others. How can we expect to live a godly life when we're not in the Word? What do we revert to? When we're not in the Word and we're not in prayer and we're not relying on God and the Holy Spirit in our lives, what do we revert back to? We revert back to our sinful ways, our sinful man that still is inside of us. Why do you think the Bible says to take up your cross daily? It says that because every single day you have to put to death the old man. You have to put him to death because he creeps up and keeps coming back. That's why it is that way. That's why we have to effectively serve him through the power of the Spirit and the teaching of truth through the Spirit. So many people talking about, well, the Bible's just confusing. I don't understand the these and the thous. Check out a different version. But you don't understand this. You don't understand that. I don't know what to do, Matt. I don't have the time. I am too busy. I've got too much going on. I cannot spend time in the Bible. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a professor, and I'm not a preacher. That's a priority issue right there. Okay, guys? Do you have time to binge watch your show on Netflix? I'm talking to myself right now. Do you have time to play video games? Do you have time to do this, to do that, whatever your interests are? I don't have time for God's Word. I'm too busy. No, you have an issue with your priorities, and you got to get them straight. How can we expect to be an example, and how can we expect to understand the truth of God if we're not in it? It's not going to happen. It doesn't work like that. So what we have to do is we have to be in the Word daily, guys. I can't stress this enough. We have to. Or we'll revert to that old way and be the least thing of an example to others. We will not be that. We have to stay in His Word. So the Spirit helps us by giving us power. The Spirit helps us by teaching us truth, helping us understand the Word. And the Holy Spirit also helps us by creating witnesses. If you didn't know that, you're a witness. What makes a good witness? I immediately think of Law and Order. I used to love Law and Order. I don't anymore. I don't watch it. I don't even know if it's still running. But whatever. What makes a good witness? A witness, by Merriam-Webster, is defined as someone who witnesses an event. They see something, and then they are called upon to testify. Okay? That is a witness. And we're going back to what Uncle Ben told Spider-Man and that he kept dealing with and remembering his Uncle Ben because... spoiler, Uncle Ben dies, and it was Spider-Man's fault. Spoiler, I know, but I'm sorry. So he tells Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility, and that's what we're back at right now. Great power comes great responsibility. So the first point we talked about, the Holy Spirit helps us by giving us power. And with this power, we have a responsibility. And I've heard too many Christians say, it is not my responsibility to be a witness of Christ. That is an incorrect way of thinking, and I'm going to show you why. verses 47 and 48, creating witnesses. And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus clearly revealed that being a follower of him meant you are a missionary in his name. But Matt, I can't be a pastor. I can't be a missionary. I can't go to Zimbabwe to do this. I can't go to Nicaragua to do that. I'm not telling you to. I'm telling you to be a missionary where you live right now. I'm telling you to be a missionary where you work right now. I'm telling you to be a missionary to your friends, to your family, to be a missionary everywhere you go, right in the context of your own life. You don't have to go to Nicaragua. You don't have to go to Zimbabwe. Hey, if God tells you to do it, you better do it. But God is calling each and every one of us to be missionaries right here and to be a witness. And if we go back to what Jesus told his disciples in the upper room, we're going to understand how Jesus was reminding them and reinforced what he already promised. John 15, 26 and 27. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You also will testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is able to help us in becoming an effective witness of Jesus Christ. And we already talked about what makes a good witness. They say what they saw. They testify to what they experienced. And that is what a good witness for Jesus Christ is. We tell others what we have experienced. You don't have to understand the whole Bible. Frankly, I don't understand all of it at times. Okay, there's some confusing things. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a professor. You don't have to be a preacher to be a witness. All you got to do is talk about him. And it's so much easier. We make this so difficult, don't we? When you think about it, we do. Well, what verses do I need? How do I walk someone through this? What theological issues do I get into? Do we get into the issue of millennialism and post and pre-trib and all this? You don't need any of that, guys. Talk and show people what you have witnessed. I'm able to talk to people because of experiences I've had. You can talk to different people that I may never get to see ever in my life. You have a different circle of people than I do. But the Holy Spirit and the Word tells us that we are supposed to testify. We are supposed to tell people. We are supposed to show. So a witness for Jesus Christ is someone who testifies and speaks about what they have seen and experienced. They talk about what they know about God. Here's the cool thing, too. Because the Holy Spirit resides in you if you're a believer, when you're testifying, sometimes He just takes over. You just have to be the willing person. I have had times where I'm talking to someone and I don't remember what I say. That's the power of the Spirit. And if you haven't experienced it, it's overwhelming once you realize what happened. The Spirit helps us be a faithful and good witness. So, people who refuse to be a witness of Christ don't have a skill problem or a knowledge problem. They have an obedience problem. Because God said, you will testify. Witnessing is not an optional activity. It is one of the primary purposes for the lives of Jesus' followers. I didn't get an amen on that. Witnessing is not an optional activity. It is one of the primary purposes for the lives of Jesus' followers. Thank you. It's not an option, y'all. It's not a if, and, or but. It is a do. It is a go. My Bible says, go and make disciples of all nations. And when you translate it, I'm not going to get into all of it, but it really translates as you are going. So as you are living your life, make disciples of all nations. And how can someone hear if you don't say it? How can someone hear if you don't go? How can someone hear if you don't break that silence and speak up and step out on faith that God's going to take care of it? But we get those excuses again. I'm too scared. I can't do this. But you can, and you can rely on the Spirit. I've had times where God's telling me to talk to someone. You just know it. You're looking at this person. You're out and about in your daily life, and God's like, I want you to talk to that person. It's unexplainable. You don't hear it in an audible voice, but you know I'm supposed to go talk to him or her. And how many times do we shut it out and say, nope, ain't not today, God. Not today. And then you've got that guilt. So God is telling us, as you are going, be a witness of me at your job, at your home, school, with your friends, the grocery store, the coffee shop, in your subdivision, in your apartment complex, on the street as you're walking about your day, at the park, at the gym. Whatever your circle is, whatever you are at, God is telling you to be a witness of Him. And we are sinning when we don't do it. So, people who will not be a witness, once again, don't have a skill problem or a knowledge problem. They've got an obedience problem. Are you being obedient to Him? Are you listening to Him? I don't all the time. Sometimes I get second chances with people, and that's pretty cool. Where God had told me in the past to talk to them, and I didn't. And God brings it up again, and you're like, all right, God, I got it this time. Thanks for the second chance. So basically, guys, it is time to put up or shut up. It is time to walk how you are supposed to walk as a follower of Christ and be a witness of Him. Put up or shut up time. Are you doing it? And if you're not, start today. I'm not telling you you have to go out and get a box and stand up on the street corner and say, God or hell. Don't do that, okay? Please. Go out there and in your every... if God tells you to, do it, okay? But in your everyday life, someone who's your friend, your coworker, when you have those moments that you know God divinely orchestrates in your life to somehow be able to talk about church, and usually they bring it up. Hey, what's that church name you go to? Man, I would love to tell you about it. Hey, you read your Bible, right? Can you tell me about this scripture? An opportunity to show that truth that the Holy Spirit has already given you. Okay? So, think long and hard about that. Are you being a witness for Christ? And if you're not, during that self-examination, you need to start and get things right with Him right now. You don't have to wait for an invitation to pray to God. You don't have to wait for the end of the service or in your quiet time to get things right. In the moment, right now, set things straight. So lastly, the Holy Spirit helps us by producing joy. He helps us by producing joy. We'll be in verses 50 to 53. Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping Him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple complex blessing God. What kept the early believers' joy fresh? You ever thought about that? How did they remain so happy? What about that unexplainable joy, unspeakable joy? How do you keep that? Have you ever been around someone that has that type of joy? I have. Someone I know goes to this church. His name's Sean. This guy, he's not here today, so I can talk about him. I was going to talk about him anyways. Sean, this guy has so much going on in his life, health issues, issues at his house, his work. He just had another baby. He's got this and he's got that. And the whole time, this guy's got a smile on his face, and it's contagious. I love this guy. He is something that I need in my life because I'm a glasses half empty type of guy. I'm not going to lie. I'm that way. I have the propensity to be a party pooper. Okay? And I need people in my life like that that reminds me what unspeakable joy looks like. And he challenges me to not look at things in a negative way like I want to do all the time. Unspeakable joy. So what kept their joy fresh? It says right there in Scripture that they were continually in the temple complex blessing God. He's like, oh, here goes the pastor about telling me to be at church. You're right. They were continually in the temple complex blessing God. They were organizing corporately. That's part of the joy. They are worshiping Him. Guys, it's corporate and it's individual. We need to do both. If you're not in a small group, you should be in one. And I'm not saying that because I like my small group, which I do. And I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor. I'm saying that as a fellow Christian, guys. It helps me, and I look forward to it. If I don't go to my small group, I'm a party pooper. If I don't start my day out right with God, I'm a party pooper for that day. I am in the depths of despair, and everything irks me. I just ask my wife, hey, did you take out the trash? Shut up! No, I'm just kidding. But we deal with that, where that unexplainable joy, if we don't, that unexplainable joy, that it produces joy. It doesn't say you just automatically have it. The Holy Spirit produces that joy. So let's fast forward a few weeks in time and look at how Luke describes the followers of Christ. After the Holy Spirit came, and after they preached, and after that all went on. This isn't going to be up here. I'm just going to read it. Acts 2:41 through 47, if you want to go there. So those who accepted this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Man, talk about a party. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. So that's after the Spirit came. That's after the preaching, and thousands were being added to the church. Thousands. What was going on, that the Holy Spirit was producing joy, but when I said it was put up or shut up time, their worship was matched by their witness. Okay? They were testifying. They were living it. Okay? So this may irk some people, but is your life matching your Facebook feed? Oh man, I Snapchatted this awesome quote from the Bible today. I got this awesome Instagram picture of me with a selfie and Psalm something to the side. I see them all the time. But your life's not reflecting your social media. Your life at church isn't reflecting your life at home when you're alone. Your life at work, when they find out you're a Christian, say, what? He's the last person I would have expected to be a Christian. Man, he's back there saying dirtier jokes than me, and I don't even believe in God. Your worship must match your witness. The Bible has some harsh things to say about double-minded people. The Bible has some harsh things to say about lukewarm people. My Bible says that the Lord will spew you from His mouth. He wants you one way or the other, guys. Okay? So we got to quit straddling the fence. You're either in or you're out. There is no middle ground. Okay? So one of the biggest things that has hurt Christianity, in my opinion, and has hurt the modern church, is our worship not matching our witness. We need to get back to where we are supposed to be as Christians. We need to stop looking like the world. God didn't tell us to separate completely. God didn't tell us to hide in a cave. God didn't tell us to run away and live in a monastery and never look at humanity again. God told us to be in the world, but not of it. Okay? So the biggest thing that has hurt Christianity is Christians looking like non-Christians. Okay? And I'm talking to myself, because at times I struggle. When I'm driving down the road and some guy cuts me off and I start shaking, I look like the guy in our small book last week or 2 weeks ago that was shaking his fist out the truck window. Okay? That doesn't really reflect Christianity, does it? When a person's trying to merge over in front of you and you speed up real quick so they can't. Like, I win! I'm talking about myself again, guys. Like, I'm number one. It's a race. That doesn't reflect Christianity. When your post on Instagram or Facebook is all these things about what the Lord revealed to you and how awesome church was and this, this, that, and the other. And then you're at work talking about this, that, and the other. That is the last thing that a Christian should talk about. You're not matching your witness, guys. And it is destroying Christianity. We have churches that look more like social clubs than a church. And if you're not burdened about that, guys, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Our worship must match our witness. If you're going to act like a super Christian on Facebook, you need to be one. You have to. Because that friend of yours that needs Jesus, that sees you acting a fool, why would they come to Jesus if they see you acting like that? How are you any different? How? It's not going to happen. Our actions must match our talk. So the question is, are you willing to let Him empower you? Are you willing to be a dedicated follower of Christ and rely on the Holy Spirit? Are you willing and ready to receive the power of God? The Holy Spirit's power, can't talk, is available. Are you? So Christians, right now, if you are here and you are a believer in Christ, not only that, but you have a personal relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit resides in you. I'm talking to you. Do you realize that you have immense power? And I'm not talking like you're Wolverine with sweet claws coming out and you can regenerate your health super quick and you don't age that bad. I'm not talking about that, which it would be cool. I'm talking about you have power from the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? And secondly, once you realize that, are you relying on it? What's the point of having this amazing power if you don't tap into it? What's the point? There isn't. You must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to get through everyday life. Maddie Montgomery is an evangelist and said this, which, hey, I shared it on my Facebook. Begging God to send an outpouring of His Spirit is like begging Him to send a Savior to die for your sins. He already sent it. Engage. Now, right there is shattering a lot of cool Christian worship songs. Begging the Holy Spirit to do this, and do this, do that, do that. God, oh, Holy Spirit, please come. He's already in you if you are a believer in Christ. Engage in Him. Do you know it's okay to pray to the Holy Spirit too? A lot of people, when they pray, don't understand that. Oh, God. Oh, Holy Father in heaven, this, that, and the other. You can pray to Jesus too. You can pray to the Spirit too. They are different but one, and I know our minds can't comprehend that. But the Holy Spirit is an individual being Himself, but yet makes up the larger being, okay? But you can pray to Him. This morning, as I was back there before coming up here, I was praying to the Holy Spirit that He would talk to each and every person here, that they would listen to Him. It's okay to pray to Him, guys. And I'm talking to you once again that you have a responsibility. With your power comes great responsibility, just as Uncle Ben said. Are you relying on the Holy Spirit to open your mind and to teach you truth? If all you do is crack your Bible once every few months, that ain't working, guys. You get your Bible and take it off the shelf and there's a dust rectangle around it. You brush it off, and you're like, yeah, where am I going to go? Holy Spirit, lead me. And you just start skimming the pages. That doesn't work, guys. Daily, we must immerse ourselves for at least a few minutes, guys. Start there. I'm not telling you to sit down. I'm going to study His Word, and I'm going to learn Greek and Hebrew. And every single day, I am going to sit for 3 hours. I'm going to quit my job, not provide for my family, and do this. I'm not telling you to do that. Start small. Read a few verses. Spend a few minutes in prayer. And here's the cool thing. With a habit, which we had a series about habits and how long it actually takes. But with a habit, and when you start in that, it's going to get easier and easier. And you're going to like it more and more. And it'll get to a point in your relationship with God that you wake up craving it. That you wake up and you can't wait to crack open that book. Because this book is unlike any other book in existence. They call it the Living Word of God. And you know why they call it that? This is my opinion. They call it the Living Word of God because every time you crack its pages, it's got something new for you. I find myself all the time reading through something. I read this a few months ago, and man, it's not the same thing. Something else is speaking to me. That is the Living Word of God, and that is the Holy Spirit opening your mind to the truth of the Word. So you have to be in it. And are you in prayer, and are you in the Word, and letting the Holy Spirit open your mind? And are you a witness for Christ? Christians, once again, talking to you if you have a relationship with Him. Carl Henry said it this way, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. It's probably about flooding. Flash flood warning, your area. No, really? So, are you a witness for Christ? Awakening evangelism puts it this way. When you grasp the absolute urgency of the gospel, fear is not enough to keep your mouth shut. Speak the truth even when your voice shakes. When you get to grasp the urgency and the seriousness of the gospel, fear no longer holds you back. When your knees are shaking and your voice is cracking and you don't know what to do, but you step out anyways and you say, God, I'm going to talk to Him anyways, even though I am scared out of my ever-living mind. I'm going to do it. And then the Holy Spirit steps in and says, I've got you. All I needed you to do was be obedient. All I needed you to do was say yes, and now I'm going to give you the same power that was there when I came down to earth and I created the mountains. I'm the same power that was there that enabled Jesus to say no to the devil and live a perfect life and die on the cross and reach into darkness and give you hope. I'm the same power that came down to the church, New Testament church, when Peter preached and over 3,000 people were added to the church. I'm the same power that was there when Moses parted the sea. I'm the same power that was there when Noah lived and created the ark and made it through the flood. I'm the same power that was there. Countless times I saved my people from persecution and from slavery. I am the same power. Lean on me. He is there for you. I'm getting worked up. He is the same power, guys. So many times I hear people say, well, healing doesn't take place anymore. Miracles don't take place anymore. This isn't the New Testament. What are you talking about? God does this, God does that. This is the New Age. Science rules. Science is not always right, guys. It's not. Science has tried to prove the Bible wrong for years, as long as it's been around. And every time they try to do something to prove it wrong, all it does is prove it more right. Are you a witness for Him? So once again, people who refuse to be a witness for Christ, you don't have a skill and you don't have a knowledge problem, it's obedience. It's not optional. It is one of your primary purposes as a follower of Christ. If I didn't have people in my life that didn't share Christ with me on a regular basis, I wouldn't be up here. My dad was a preacher, but he was the last person I was listening to. That just kind of comes with the territory of being a preacher's kid. Well, for some. I was rebellious. I didn't want to listen to him. But if I didn't have men in my life, guys in my life who constantly poured into me, I would not be up here. At the age of 16, when I got saved and the Spirit was talking to me, I would have told him to shut up. I'm not listening to you, man. I'm living my life the way I want to. When I was in my early 20s, living in disobedience to God's will, and I was listening to Ravi Zacharias preach on the radio, I wouldn't have listened to the Spirit as he was telling me I will never find happiness outside of God's will. I never would have listened if it wasn't for people that were pouring into me. So it's not optional. It's the primary purpose. Mitch, if you would come on up. Guys, we're getting to the part of our service that's an invitation. Okay? Some churches don't do this anymore, and it irks me to no end. Okay? Not that the invitation is so special that it's the only time you can come and set things right with God, or the only time you can get saved or do this or do that. It's not some holy ritual that's special. It's just a time that we're dedicating to say, God, you're speaking to me. I'm going to respond. God, you're telling me to do something. You're convicting me of this. You're convicting me of that. I need to set things right. It's our time that we set apart that, God, I'm going to listen to you. Because I guarantee you, and we talk about this all the time, you step out those doors, you're going to forget all of this. If he's talking to you now, handle it. There is no time like the present time. And guys, if you're here and you're not experiencing that immense joy of the Holy Spirit, you need to do some self-examination and see what you're doing wrong. What, you're putting blame on me for my disposition? Yes, I am. And I'm talking to myself too. If I don't start my day out right, I don't have a joyful disposition. And Allison knows the day I started out right, because all of a sudden I'm not the party pooper I was. Overwhelming, immense joy from the Spirit. And if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I can't force you to do it. I can't make you do it, and God's not going to either. It's called free will for a reason, guys. God's not going to make you do it. But I want to challenge you, why wouldn't you want to start a relationship with Him? With everything that I explained to you about the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, why wouldn't you want it? Why wouldn't you? How can you think that you can do life alone? Because I know you've had times in your life where you're like, if I just had somebody. I can't talk to my wife, she doesn't understand me. I can't talk to my parents, they've disowned me. I can't talk to friends because they don't want to know me. I can't talk to this person, I can't talk to that person. I don't have anybody, I need somebody. You're desperate. You're at your moment of your utter lowest. Just like the Disney movie Sing, when you hit rock bottom, there's only one way to go. It's up. There's always going to be cartoon references with my kids. I've got two little boys, so. So I want to show you real quick. Like I said, I can't make the decision for you, but let me tell you what you're missing out on if you don't have a relationship with God. The Bible says this in Romans 6:6, that God gives you a new nature. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that you have a new home in heaven, which is the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:13 that you get a new ruler and Lord, which is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says you will get a new mind, John 15:15 says you have a new friend and a high priest. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says that you have a new relationship with your heavenly Father. John 14:26 says you have a comforter and a teacher. Colossians 2:15 says you have victory over Satan and sin. And 1 John 1:7 says you have continual cleansing from sin. That is what you are missing out on. The best decision I ever made, other than marrying my wife, was starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was 16 years old, struggling with anger and porn, I said the P word in church, sorry, but I'm not sorry. Dealing with all that, and the Holy Spirit speaking to me and letting me know, give me the anger. Give me your addictions. Give them to me. You don't have to hold them on your own anymore. You don't have to have that burden weighing you down. Give it to me. Give me your hurt. I can handle it. And I will give you a burden that is much lighter. All that Jesus went through was to give us power. All that Jesus went through was to give us hope and eternal life. And I, for one, am happy he did so. Because he reaches his hand down into our existence and wants to help. He reaches his hand into our existence, and when we have a life that feels helpless, he gives us help. When we have a life that feels hopeless, he gives us hope. And when we don't know what to do, and we're at the end of our rope, and we feel like just ending it all because some people have thought about it, when we have nothing, Jesus is still there saying, just take my hand. So right now, Jesus is talking to you. Will you take his hand? If you guys would stand. Mitch is going to sing. And I want to challenge you. If you're a non-believer, if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, if you at one point said you had a relationship with Christ, but you were faking it to make it, but you were faking it because that's what your friends did at church camp, no one's going to think less of you because you're in your 40s or 50s and come to Christ. We're going to rejoice with you, and we're going to have a party here just like the rejoicing will be going on in heaven. If you're here and you've got something going on in your life and God's convicting you of it, handle it right now. Come talk to me, and I'd love to pray with you. Go ahead and join Mitch as he sings.